Good morning. Isn't it nice to see the youth leading us in worship? Thank you. Thank you, guys. You guys did a great job. Great job. It's neat to hear you guys singing to Jesus and singing praise to Him. I want to do something before we have share a couple announcements with you. And it's this. Is one of my growing desires as I get older, is just to be with God, just to be in His presence, just to know Him better. I would say that's really one of my main desires, is just to get closer and closer to God. And so I love those songs where it talks about one day we actually get to see His face, right? One day we actually get to be with Him. And so what I wanted to do is this. I just ask you to bow your heads and just ask for you to talk to God. And if you feel like there's anything that's getting in the way of your intimacy with God, just to take a moment to tell Him, to confess those things. And just ask Him to renew your heart and your deep love for Him, your passion for Him. I'll just give you a moment to silently pray on your own. Ask the Spirit to be at work. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank You for a few moments to sing some songs to You. God, to pour out our heart to You, to tell You how much we love You. And God, we know that no matter how much we do love you, no matter how strong our affections for You, God, they're never enough. It never measures up to who You are and Your beauty, Your glory. So Father, together we just pray that Your Spirit would be at work in our hearts. God, that we can honestly say that what we desire more than anything else is to know You, is to walk with You, to experience intimacy with You. That God, in fact, that You would be our one true passion, desire in life. So Father, now as we are about to open up Your Word, God, we pray that You would be speaking to us. God, we want to open up our hearts to You. Ask that Your Spirit would take the Word and speak deeply into our lives and help us to grow and to become more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We love You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So I guess now is the time to say Happy New Year, right? You can say it back to me. Happy New Year. Nice. So it is. It's good to see you guys. A couple quick announcements before we get into the Word this morning. The first thing is this. Glenn, where did you go? Are you still in here? There he is. Okay, everyone turn around. Look at Glenn. Glenn, raise your hand. See Glenn there? That good-looking man in the very back. We want to let you know that there's been a process going on whereby we were looking to hire Glenn full-time. And so perhaps you got the email that lets you know, but we want to let you know that we voted on that as a church, and we very strongly as a church affirm Glenn to be a full-time pastor of worship and discipleship here at New Life Church. So we just want to say that's awesome. And of course, we know every time we clap for someone, it's ultimately pointing to Christ, right, Glenn? This is all a result of who God is and how He's been at work. And so we know that, but it's very exciting. Approximately February 1st, Glenn will be on staff full time. So not quite yet, but we're looking forward to that. The other thing I wanted to tell you about is this, is that January 10th, we're going to have a time of prayer. So it'll be 6 o'clock here at the church. This will not be a time where we're meeting with multitude of churches. That will be something that's coming up a little bit later. But January 10th, this is us as a church getting together and praying. And another, as I have told you before, another growing desire I have as your pastor is to see us praying together as a church, recognizing that our vision, our mission, all the wonderful things that we would like to see happen, that it absolutely has to be supported in prayer. I just think back to the early pages of Acts, and every time the Spirit of God is at work, one of the things that you see going on behind that is God's people praying each and every time. And so I just want to encourage you again. That's January 10th, 6 o'clock here at New Life Church. So we turn our attention now to Psalm 133. And if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Psalm 133. This is a very lengthy psalm, right? All of 3 verses. So you might think that this sermon would only last like 10 or 15 minutes. You would be wrong if you thought that. So we are coming to this morning, we are coming to the end of the Psalms of Ascent. And this has been very good for me. I haven't attempted to preach through the book of Psalms before. And of course, we didn't preach through the whole book of Psalms. That would be, wow, what a long sermon series that would be. And so coming up very soon, we're going to be turning to the book of Daniel. So we actually have a youth pastor candidate coming. Is it this coming week? No, in 2 weeks he's going to be here. And so he's going to be preaching for us. But then after that, I'm going to be digging into the book of Daniel. So I'm looking forward to that. But as we wrap this up, and as we think about, turn our attention to Psalm 133, I wonder if you have ever heard comments like this: I love Jesus, but I don't like the church so much. You ever heard that before? Yeah, I see some of you nodding your head. And perhaps there's even some of you here this morning where maybe at one point in time in your life you have uttered those words. Or you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I don't really know if this kind of sentiment is new. It's honestly probably not. But as I think about, as I hear people talking about the church and being involved in the community, it seems like this is something that I am hearing more and more. And then as we know, as we think about our American culture, this is a good thing, but it has a bad side to it. We are a strong individual kind of country, right? The rugged individual who can handle life on his or her own. And there are some good things about that, that we are a self-starter, we like to get things done. But one of the drawbacks of the fact that we are this kind of this individualistic society is that we are not always in relationship living up to what the Word of God is calling us to as we should. And so sometimes what we end up doing is keeping community away from us. And so as we turn to Psalm 133 in all 3 verses, community and unity are really the primary themes of these verses. And let me go ahead and read this for us. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And so we want to think about this psalm. You know, this is a psalm that the Jewish people would be singing as they are making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And there is some imagery in here that is kind of challenging for us in the year 2021. I have to practice saying that right. 2021. There's some imagery here that is rather difficult for us to understand. And it's going to take a little work for us to unpack it, but we're going to be talking about that. But the first thing, and most likely this is a psalm of David, the first thing that we need to talk about, think about is this: a community that is unified experiences joy. A community that is unified experiences joy. And let me just reread verse 1 again for us. Behold, so pay attention is what the psalmist is saying, right? Behold, think about this, look at this. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And so right off the bat, the psalmist is telling you this is what this psalm is all about. He wants you to know that when brothers and sisters get together and they are experiencing fellowship, that this is a good and pleasant thing. And good, what does this Hebrew word good mean? Well, it means excellent. It means beneficial. So this is something that is good for us. This is something that is beneficial for us. But then he says that it's not only good, it's something that is pleasant. What does pleasant mean from his perspective? It means lovely, delightful, and it's something that can cause happiness. So the psalmist is talking about the idea of brothers and sisters coming together and having fellowship, and not just having fellowship and not just kind of play acting, but this is a group of people that really are truly unified. And so this is the picture that we have before us, and there's many places in Scripture we could turn to when it comes to thinking about community. The book of Acts, Acts 2, would be some wonderful examples of looking at the early church and how they were connected together and they were living as a family. But I was also thinking this and wondering if this is true, and it is true, the Bible is saying that it's good and it's pleasant, what is it that sometimes keeps us from experiencing this sense of goodness, this pleasure of being in community? If it's true, what keeps us from actually experiencing it? So I was thinking about that, and I think there's probably a lot of different answers, and maybe right now you're even contemplating that. Well, what is it that's currently right now keeping you from experiencing community? What's keeping you from experiencing community and actually enjoying it? Well, I think there's a few things that I want to mention, I think, that are main things. The first one is this, is, and really, it's two really important words that maybe, as Christians, we don't fully understand as we should. We talk about them a lot, but maybe we don't fully understand. If we find ourselves this morning and we're not moving closer and closer into relationships, if we're not developing relationships, if we're not in community, there's a good chance that these two words, we're not really sure of what they mean. The first one is this, gospel. Gospel. We are a church that talks all the time about the gospel, right? And so what would you say the gospel is? Well, the gospel at the very heart of it is this, is that God sent his son Jesus Christ to this earth. He died on a cross. He rose again 3 days later. And if you place your faith in him, if you repent of your sin, that you could be born again, that Jesus Christ did this for us. That's at the very heart of the gospel. Is there more that we could say? Well, absolutely. But when I say that we perhaps don't fully understand the gospel, maybe for a number of us, we're like, man, I'm in community. It's not always easy, but I'm in community and I'm building relationships with other brothers and sisters. I think that's wonderful. But if we find that there are times that maybe that's not the case for us, or maybe just quite honestly, that's not the case for some of us here, as we think about the gospel, we have this tendency just to kind of stop there. And what I mean by just stopping there is we have this tendency to think of the gospel as what it is that brought us in, what it is that saved us, that Jesus died, he rose again, and that this is the basis of our salvation. So we end up thinking about the gospel as just something that's between God and me. It's just, the gospel is just something between God and me. And what we fail to understand is this, is that at the very moment that whenever it was, if you were a little boy or a little girl or as an adult, the very moment that you were saved, do you recognize that you simultaneously were brought into the family of God? Did you know that? That as you were saved, God, at that very moment, he adopted you. You were a lost son and daughter. And so what I'm telling you is this, is that your salvation is really not just between you and God. Yes, that's a big part of it. But as you are born again, he brings you into the family of God. So with our kind of individualistic way of thinking, we just think of the gospel between me and Jesus, and we fail to understand that he's actually brought us into a family. Here's another word that I think we misunderstand and don't fully comprehend, and it's the word discipleship. Discipleship. We say over and over again that our mission as a church is what? Who knows what our mission as a church is? Say it. Okay, that's the vision. What's our mission as a church? Matthew 28, they'll give you a little hint. Matthew 28, what's our mission? Make disciples. And so I just need to give you a little more time so the coffee starts working, right? That's all it is. But I do want to say this. Man, you got to know that right away. You got to instantly know that. You got to instantly know, what is New Life all about? I mean, we are about primarily one thing, making disciples. Well, why is that true? Because that was the one thing that Jesus was all about, right? He said, I have called you, and I have saved you, and now I'm going to leave, and now I want you to know, here's the main thing I want you to do. The main thing, I want you to go, and I want you to make disciples. So that's a real good thing for us to have nailed down. Because if it's not nailed down, then maybe what you will find in your own life is that it's not a reality. Maybe you're not investing yourself into it. But discipleship, and this is as we talk about Jesus, as we talk about discipleship, you have to point back to who Christ is and how he went about discipleship. And one of the things we have said, we will continue to say, is this, is that us being in community is the primary greenhouse where discipleship flourishes. You want me to say that again? Community is the primary greenhouse where discipleship flourishes. And so I am assuming that this morning that each one of you wants to become more like Jesus Christ, right? Nod your head if that's true. Okay. So yeah, we're here this morning. We want to become more like Christ. But what we need to know is this, and I think this is a line in the sand that we need to draw. We need to come to the firm conclusion and belief that you can't possibly become who Jesus Christ is calling you to become if you're not in meaningful community. I'm going to say that again. You can't possibly become all that Jesus is calling you to become unless you are in community. Well, where do I have the right? How do I have the right to say something like that? Well, just think about the life of Christ. Think about the crazy amount of time that he spent with his disciples. As I like to say, with his life group. Think of all the time that he spent with them. And what was he really doing? What was Jesus doing with these men? Well, he was spending time with them, investing time with them, sharing with them the gospel. And the gospel is ultimately Christ. And he was doing this so that they would become mature disciples. And then he left. And he left them so that they can go and do likewise. And so, if it is true, and I believe it is, if we're thinking, man, I want to become more and more like Jesus Christ, you have to come to grips with the fact that it really can't happen if you're not in community. It really can't happen. And I don't know, we're going to talk about maybe some excuses, right? And I don't know, as you're sitting there, like, what's the rationale in your mind for, like, well, I'm not in community for this reason. I don't know what it is. And maybe it's a good reason, but again, if you want to become more like Christ, we have to look at how Christ made disciples in the first place, and community was a big part of it. Let me ask you a question. In the year 2021, just a question and perhaps a challenge for you. What are you going to do, you and your family? Maybe it's just you. What are you going to do this year to move into deeper relationships in the church? So the Bible is so clear that it's critical to becoming more like Jesus. So my question for you is, what are the intentional steps that you are going to take to move closer into community, to build deeper relationships? It's going to be critical for you to become like Christ. When I left New Jersey, I pastored there for about 9-10 years, right outside of Philadelphia. And as we were leaving New Jersey, Mount Laurel Evangelical Free Church, the longest church name in church history, perhaps. As we were leaving there, we weren't, because of my keen leadership, we weren't exactly sure where we were going. Right, Audra? We weren't exactly sure where we were going. So we ended up deciding this, is that we would move to Texas for a time period. Marcy's family is from the Dallas area. Marcy's from Dallas, I'm from Phoenix, and here we are in South Dakota. I just never fails to, you know, amuse me how that all worked out. Two of the warmest places in all the country, and here we are in South Dakota. And I can say very glad to be here, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Do I wish it were a bit warmer? Yep, I do. But I love being here. I love you guys. I love this church, and I love the community. Why am I bringing that up? Because in my mind, and maybe you have a place like this too, in my mind, after being in Chicago for about 12 years, and then being in New Jersey outside of Philadelphia for about 9 years, I thought, man, it'd be nice to end up someplace warm. You know, wouldn't that would just be so nice to be someplace warm. And then we moved there. We were there for about 11 months. And that whole time, God was working in my life, refining me, and eventually led me here. But one of the things I bring that up is to share is this, is one of the things that we as a family, I think we could all tell you is, it really wasn't that great. Being in that ideal place, and again, what's that ideal place for you? What we discovered is, it really wasn't all that great. And the reason it wasn't that great is because we knew that we were going to be moving. We got involved in a church, I believe it was called The Mission, perhaps church. But we got involved, but the whole time we knew we were going to be leaving. And so there really weren't deep relationships. And the same was true with our kids. We kind of felt like we were just in this pattern of waiting for what God was going to do next. And one of the things that left me with is, really the key is, it's really not about where you live. You could move to Florida, or you could move to Montana, or wherever your ideal place is. But really, the important stuff is the relationships. That's really the important stuff. And so I just want to challenge you to keep that in mind as we continue to talk about Psalm 133. It really is about relationships and community. So some of you may be thinking, I gave you a little heads up about this. I've been in deep community before, and it was actually, Michael, you were just talking about it being good and pleasant. It's really not me talking about it. It's King David who is saying that it's good and pleasant. But maybe you're thinking that hasn't been the case for you. Maybe you've been in a community, and it wasn't pleasant, a sense of it being pleasant that really stood out to you. There were more difficulties, or perhaps you were hurt, and this leads to the next thing that I want to say. A community that is unified knows how to deal with conflict. A community that is unified knows how to deal with conflict. And so this is really something you have to talk about. If you're going to be talking about a group of people, you and I, who are united together around the person of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be talking about the importance of that, you have to talk about conflict. You ever had conflict with another brother or sister in the church? Of course you have, right? Of course you have. We all have. But I want you to know this, and I really have been. It's almost a literal thing. I've been in the church all my life. My dad, as you know, was a pastor. And so pastors' kids know better than many about the conflicts that happen in the life of the church. And I'm not going to go through some of those war stories now. We've shared them before. I have. But so we need to recognize that there are good and bad ways for you and I to deal with conflict. And Ken Sandy is a guy who started a ministry called Peacemakers Ministries. And he says that there are three primary ways that we deal with conflict. Three primary ways that we deal with conflict. And what I would love for you to do is, as I'm reading these, just to maybe identify which is true for you. And I think there's, depending on the point in time in life, maybe these resonate more with us than at other times. But the first one is this, is do you escape? Do you escape? So as you're thinking about your interaction with your family, but right now we're talking primarily about our church family. When you are going through difficulty, would you say that really one of the ways that you don't deal with conflict is just by escaping? And so what you need to know is that's a very negative way of dealing with it. Sometimes we think, well, that's the smart thing. But the trouble is this, is nothing ever gets resolved. So if you spend your time in the church and you're always escaping from conflict, what you're probably going to find is that you're really not involved in community at all. Because you're always escaping. And so we want to challenge you beyond just trying to escape, just trying to get away. And sometimes what it will do is, what you'll find is that you're moving from church to church, life group to life group, because you're always finding something. There's always conflict. And honestly, you don't know how to deal with it. So there's no stability to your life. There's no deep roots. There's no deep relationships. Is that something that you struggle with? Trying to escape from conflict? Here's another one that he brings up. And this is on the, if that's on this end, this is on the other end. Do you attack? Do you attack? And so for some of us, the temptation is not to run away. The temptation is to get aggressive. And so what you need to know is this, is that's not going to deal. That's not going to take care of anything. Attacking someone is not going to bring resolution. So we don't want to escape. We don't want to attack. Instead, what we want to do is this. We want to pursue peace. Would you say that you're a peacemaker? Would you say that in the life of your in the everyday life of your life group, or relationships in the church, would you say that you're the person, when conflict comes up, what you are doing is you're actually pursuing that person, not aggressively, because you're not going to help anything, not aggressively, and you're not escaping either, you're just not trying to keep them at a distance. Would you say that you're the person who's actually trying to reconcile? Well, we have a pretty good example of that in the gospel, don't we? That you and I, we were separated from God because of conflict. Actually, you and I were under the wrath of God, condemnation. And what did Jesus do to bring reconciliation? He pursued you, right? He came after you and actually died on the cross for you. So if you want an example of how you and I need to be pursuing people, just look to Christ. He could have escaped, I assume. He's God. But he didn't do that. He came and he died for us. This is going to be shocking to you guys, I think. Are you aware that when it comes to COVID-19 and this pandemic, that people have different opinions about this? I just found this out. Okay, no, I didn't just find it out. People have different opinions about COVID-19. And I was thinking about this, and other pastors were 8 months ago. COVID-19 is a wonderful opportunity for the devil. Right? Some of us, our opinions are so strong, and we're so lacking in grace towards other people, that unity in the church family is not really possible. And so what we have to know is this, is that, and I know this about you, you probably are at a different place than I am when it comes to how we deal with COVID-19. And you know what? That's okay. You're at a different place. I'm at a different place. We have people here in this room who are at very different places. But here's what I know is what the devil wants to do is take something like this, and he wants to divide us. Here's how he does it. You're assured that your opinion's the right one. After all, you read 2 or 3 things on Facebook. Like, you're an expert now. Right? And this is sad but true. And so instead of seeing these are my brothers and sisters and I need to be pursuing like unity, what ends up happening is they have a different opinion than me. How could that be true? How could they be so ignorant? And then what happens is the devil comes in, and before we know it, there's no unity. So I want to encourage you to be pursuing unity. Recognize it's okay for us to have different opinions. And when we find those different opinions, extend grace. Extend grace to them. Even if you're like, I can't believe she thinks like that. Extend grace. Extend grace. So, how do you deal with conflict? Where are you at? We can all disagree and still respect and love others. I'll just use this as a real quick example. Maybe I'll use it again. But again, you think about Jesus' life group, right? His 12 guys. Did they ever experience conflict? Right? A guy that he had invested his time into for years sold them out and betrayed him so that he could be executed. You know, we're talking about Judas, and Peter was like a close second, right? Denying. You think about their life group. They had conflict all the time. So we have to be really careful as we talk about things that keep us from unity. One of the things that keeps us from unity, I'm going to add to the list, is we have this ideal in our mind of what community is like. And the community there is not really living up to it. Then you go back to Scripture, you look at Christ, and you realize Jesus was the perfect life group leader. Like, every lesson that he gave was the best lesson ever. Every idea he had for outreach was the best idea ever. His interactions with men and women were always flawless, perfect, and yet he experienced conflict. What did he do? He stayed with them. Why did he do that? Because he knew this is the context. As we're revealing who we are, as we have conflicts, as we speak to each other, as we are interacting with each other, that's how discipleship happens. And when you and I, when we back away from it, discipleship ceases. Because that's the context where it happens. Now what we need to do is this, is we need to talk about some of these real quickly, some of these strange descriptions that are used here so you can actually understand this. So a community that is unified knows how to deal with conflict. A community that is unified must be holy. Look at verses 2 and 3. This is the rest of the psalm. And I want to explain what this means to you, and hopefully it just deepens your understanding of what unity and community is all about. Verse 2, community, he says, it is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And so, I know this is strange imagery. Right now, you're like, I get the idea of community and unity. Like, I get that. But what's the deal with oil on someone's beard and Aaron? What does that have to do with it? Well, I want to tell you this, is that in Exodus 29, 4 through 7, this is most likely what it's a reference to. Exodus 29, 4, 7, we read this. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird them with skillfully woven band of the ephod, and you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And then here it is, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. So as you're thinking about, man, community and oil, I don't normally put those two things together, right? And so it is, it takes a little work. Basically, for Aaron to be anointed, what they would do is they would pour oil on his head. And this happens time and time again in the Old Testament. And this oil would run down on his beard. And this oil would be something that would give off a beautiful aroma. It would smell really good. But more specifically, if you think about the context, what's happening in Exodus, this would be something that was done to set Aaron apart. This would be something to anoint him, to sanctify him, to say that he is set apart. The word that we're looking for is to designate him as holy. And so as we think about community, and he's talking about Aaron here, and he's talking about this oil, the first thought that you need to have is this would be something, community would be something that would give off a pleasant aroma. It would be something that other people, they get close to, like, man, that's beautiful. The smell that you are giving off for your love for each other, it's a beautiful thing. But it's even deeper than that. This is a community that must be holy. I think that's what's being communicated here. And so, let me stop and ask you. I must do it. How are you doing when it comes to pursuing holiness in your life? Would you say that there are areas of your life still that you haven't surrendered to the Lord? And you think those things are going to give you life, but they don't. They only give you death. Because as God is calling us together, if we are to be a community that is unified, we also need to be a community that is holy. Here's one of the reasons why. There's a number of reasons. Your sin, my sin, doesn't just impact you. It impacts everyone. Did you know that? Moms and dads, how about your sin? How about your rebellion? Does that ever impact your marriage? Does it ever impact when you're not walking with the Lord, moms and dads? Does it ever impact your relationship with your kids? You know it does. The Bible talks about the sin in our life being like a yeast, right? And it kind of infects everything else. And so in order for us to be unified, in order for us to be the community that God is calling us to, we have to be a holy community. Now again, positionally, the moment that you become a Christian, you're given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's what you're thinking. And that's true. We're positionally, we are holy before God, but this is something that God wants us to continue to grow in. It's called sanctification. So, as we think about community, that's another challenge for us is are we growing in holiness? And if we are, then that gives us a chance to be the community that God wants us to be. But then we also have this other phrase here. And that leads me to my next point. A community that is unified is a witness to the watching world. A community that is unified is a witness to the watching world. And with this, we'll talk about this whole idea of dew of Mount Hermon. So, as the psalmist is talking about this dew, Mount Hermon, you may or may not know, Mount Hermon was located in the northern region of Israel. It's about 9,100 feet above sea level. But Zion, Jerusalem, was about 200 miles away from Mount Hermon. So if you're thinking geographically, you're like, how does the dew from Mount Hermon get on Jerusalem? If some of you have that in your mind, and you're like, it doesn't seem to make sense. And I would actually say on one level, it doesn't. Here's what I think the psalmist is saying. It's like in the Old Testament, frequently dew is referred to as something that gives life, right? It's something that gives life. And we just know on a generic level, just think about nature, that's true. It gives life to things around it. And I think what the psalmist is saying is he's really making a comparison that dew, just as dew gives life to Mount Hermon and everything around it, community is what gives life to people in Jerusalem. Community is what gives life to you and I. So as you think about this idea of moving closer into community, deeper in community, you need to know what God is telling you is this. He wants to give you abundant life. He wants your life to flourish. Community is like dew. It just has a way of feeding you and of growing you. In John 13:35, Jesus said this, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." How will they know? How will all people know if we are his disciples? What does he say? By our love for who? For one another. So think about this. What Jesus is saying is, as we think about the world around us, and as they're evaluating whether or not the church is true or God is worth following, what Jesus is saying is, one of the main things that they're going to be doing is they're going to be watching us. They're going to be watching us. Are they loving each other? And as they see you and I interacting, as they see you giving up some of your time to be in community, this is Jesus, what he's saying. As they see us doing that, they are going to be amazed. Like, here's a group of people that is loving each other, caring for one another. What is it that's causing them to do that? Which, of course, is not ultimately going to be pointing them back to New Life Church or any leadership here. It's going to be pointing them back to Jesus Christ. He's the one, through his death, through his resurrection, that has brought us together. It's ultimately a picture of who God is as he's in community. You know that, right? God is in eternal community. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. As you and I are in community, that is when we actually reflect God the best. Francis Schaeffer wrote this, quote, "We must never forget that the final apologetic which Jesus gave is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. The world is going to judge whether Jesus has been sent by the Father on the basis of something that is open to observation." And so again, what that means is that you and I, if we are keeping community at an arm's length, if we're not kind of building relationships, then it's really hard for the world to be able to see, well, are they really following God? Is this really the family of God? And we become an apologetic for the truthfulness of the gospel. So here's what I want to do as we close, and we're going to have a time of communion. Here's what I'd like to do is, I would like you just to bow your heads. And I know that for some of us here this morning, we're like, man, I'm not doing Community Pastor Michael the best, and I need to grow in this, and there's some relationships that I need to work on, and there's some people I need to go talk to. But basically, I get this. I get this, and this is something that I believe, and maybe there are some of us here this morning who are, we're still kind of on the fringe, and we're not so sure about this deep community thing. What I want to do is this: I want to challenge you for the year 2021. I want to challenge you, and what in this way? What is one or two ways that you can move towards deeper community here at New Life Church? Another quick question I can ask you, in what ways are you using your gifts and abilities here at New Life Church? But how does God want you to grow closer in community? And so I want you to be thinking about that and processing that. And I'll just give you a moment to quietly reflect on that. Then I'll pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together. And God, we know even at a cursory glance at your word, we understand how important community is. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who they feel some hesitancy. Maybe they've been hurt before. Maybe they've dealt with conflict before. Maybe they feel like community is going to slow them down. Father, I pray that your spirit would be speaking to them. God, I pray that each and every one of us in this new year would be moving closer and closer into deep relationships. Father, we know these are extenuating circumstances being in a pandemic, but God, help us to be thinking about this, prayerfully considering this. And Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you for the fact that you sent your son to die on a cross, to rise again, and that it's because of his life, death, and resurrection that we could be a part of this family at all. So now, God, as we are about to take communion, God, I pray that this would be a time where we can confess our sins. Father, if there are areas in our life that we would say, God, we're not yielding to you, Father, I pray that we would do that. Then, Father, we remember that the cup and the bread, it reveals, it symbolizes what Jesus did for us. And that there is always more grace than whatever sin we have committed. That we would seek after you and we would enjoy that fellowship with you once again. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.